Hey, how's everybody doing this morning? I'm doing great. It's great to see everyone. Just want to greet everybody. I want to greet everyone watching on the web. Let's give them a hand. Tell them all hi. Good to see you. And home on the web. It's been a great day. It's been a great series. I'm really enjoying this counterculture series. Pastor Dino kicked us off a couple weeks ago talking about not taking our life and making God's word fit into our life. What we want to do is take God's. I don't know what I'm saying right now. Can I start over? You ever get lost in the middle of what you're saying in front of 1,000 people? No. What we want to do is take our life and make it fit in God's word and make sure that God's word is shaping everything that we're doing. And then last week, Pastor Mike Heyman, did he not do a great job last week? Incredible. I remember when I gave him all those notes and went over his sermon with him, and he did it just like I told him to do. And so really appreciate that. Although, did anyone else get worried towards the end if you were here last week? As he started talking about his honeymoon night, and Mike and I are close, but I don't want to be that close. And so, but I appreciate that. And, you know, really what we're trying to do is we just want to create an environment where God's word speaks to our life and helps us live the life that God intended us to live and help us to avoid some mistakes and some dangers and some pitfalls. Because we all have regrets. Who has regrets in the house? You've got something that you regret. I was talking to my wife. We were talking about some regrets yesterday. I have a few. When I was in college, I bought Shaquille O'Neal's rap album. I regret that decision. I thought he couldn't do anything worse than shoot free throws. It turns out he can. I remember, "What's up, Doc? Can I rock?" I will not rap today. I can't do that, but I remember that one. Does anybody have any hairstyles that they regret from the past? You got a few? Anybody in the 80s mullet club? I was. I think we got a picture right here. Check that out. That is the picture of regret. Don't let the smile fool you. And so now you laugh at that. Come on, Beezy's over there laughing. He would pay a lot of money for any hairstyle right now. I know there's some of you out there. And so that's a regret. I have asked women when they are due to find out that they were not pregnant. Has anyone else done? Any guys in the house ever done that before? I know ladies haven't done that. Now, they could be out here like a basketball. I don't bring it up, you know, unless they say something. And I was thinking the other day, I told my wife I was going to tell this just so she would hear it from me. I asked the wrong girl out one time. I can remember calling a girl on the phone. Of course, that was before PDAs and cell phones and all that. And got my little book and wanted to go out with this girl named Stephanie. I don't remember what her last name was. And so I called up Stephanie. "Hey, Stephanie, how you doing? Talk to you. You want to get together?" "Yeah, you know." And about three quarters of the way through the conversation, she realized, not me, that I had called the wrong person. And she said, "You know who you're talking to, right?" And I was like, "Yeah, Stephanie so-and-so." She goes, "No, Stephanie so-and-so." And lit into me, chewed me out. It was just like a blur after that. And so I'm a little bit careful now. I'm real careful now. You know, one of my biggest regrets, I was thinking the other day about the fact that I did not save any money when I was single. You know, I didn't get married till I was 29. So I had 6 years. I worked, you know, full-time job. And I didn't make a ton of money. But it was me and three or four guys living in a house. We had absolutely no bills whatsoever. I spent all my money. I couldn't even tell you where it went. Because when I went into my marriage, not only did I not have any money to bring into it, I didn't have any stuff that was worth anything. In fact, I can remember moving out of that house, and when Roxanne and I got an apartment, and she was like, "That's not going, that's not going, that's not going." And so, you know, it was bad enough, but we got married in the middle of December, and I was teaching at the time, so I got paid once a month, and we got paid in the middle of December that time, and then I got paid at the end of January. And so I can remember that last weekend in January. Now, you got to catch this. First month married, leader of the home, the provider. I'm your shield. I'm your rock. And I remember Friday afternoon, I had no money. And I don't mean no money like I only had a little bit of money. I had no money. Nothing in the checking account. Nothing in my wallet. All I had was about $15 of change in a Tootsie Roll change bank that she let me bring upstairs in the room. And I remember telling her that, "Man, it's Friday night. We can't go out to eat. We can't rent a movie. We got to watch one of three channels on this little 20-inch, you know, TV that we had. And I took that $15 and bought some bread and tomatoes, and we made tomato, cheese, and mayonnaise sandwiches because I knew if I could get, I got paid on Monday, and Sunday I was going to mom and dad's house. I'd eat mama's cooking. And so I remember if I could just get to there. But I was so frustrated. I remember being on the inside. We laugh about it now. But I was so mad at myself and frustrated, thinking I can't take care of my wife, can't take care of family. Look at all the money I wasted. And I really learned there that there is one of the greatest regrets is the regret of missed opportunities. And maybe you're here this morning and you have the regret of some missed opportunities. Maybe some financial opportunities, a business deal or a job that you were once a part of. Maybe it's a relational opportunity that you missed out or you look back. I can't tell you how many people, I have four young children, tell me, take advantage now. You can't believe how fast it goes. And so maybe you're here this morning and you have some missed opportunities. I want to look at a passage of scripture in Genesis 25. That talks about missed opportunities. So if you have your Bibles, if you will turn there. And while you're turning, I want to get some background. When God decided to create the nation of Israel, he chose one man, Abraham, called him out, and he gave him a blessing. He said a couple of things. He said, first of all, through you, the whole world is going to be blessed. Because out of you is going to come the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that will save the whole world from their sins. And so your name is going to be great. Your descendants will be many. The whole world is blessed through you. And anyone or any nation that blesses you, I will bless. And anyone or any nation that curses you, I will curse. And we believe that promise still stands today for the nation of Israel. So that was given to Abraham, the father of the faith. And then he passed it down to his son, Isaac, who is the son of promise. And then Isaac had two sons. He had twins, Esau and Jacob. Now they were twins, but Esau was the first one that was born. And so that blessing was passed down to Esau. And Esau was given the birthright, which meant a couple things. Number one, when Isaac passed away, when he died, half of everything he owned went to Esau. And the other half got split between the wives and the kids and everything else. So that was a great thing to have the birthright. But not only that, this great promise that God had given Isaac, that was passed to Abraham, that was passed to Isaac, was now going to be given to Esau. So with that in mind, look at this story in their life. In Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 27, it says, as the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open fields, while Jacob was the kind of person who liked to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau in particular because of the wild game he brought home. But Rebekah favored Jacob. One day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home exhausted and hungry from a hunt. Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. Give me some of the red stew you've made. This is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. Jacob replied, all right, but trade me your birthright for it. Look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me now? So Jacob insisted, well then, swear to me right now that it is mine. Look at the switch here. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to the younger brother. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Look at this last phrase. Esau ate and drank and went on about his business, indifferent to the fact that he had given up his birthright. Esau gave up all this because he made a decision not based on his future, but based on his appetite. He made a decision for one moment that I really don't think he thought past that moment or any of the implications that it would have. But he didn't realize he would pay dearly down the road. In fact, if you flip over just a little bit to chapter 27, verse 38, when Esau finally realizes what he's done, and his dad has just passed this blessing on to Jacob and the birthright, look what Esau does in verse 38. Esau pleaded, not one blessing left for me. Oh, my father, bless me too. Then Esau broke down and wept. Esau made a choice based on his appetite that determined his destiny. And I don't think he ever saw it like that. And I think what we learn from this passage is this. When we trade what is valuable for what is pleasurable, we end up with regret. When we trade what is valuable for what is pleasurable, we end up with regret. Esau had something so valuable, not just the birthright that was financially valuable. He had the greatest blessing of God on his life, but he traded that for what was pleasurable in one moment because he was hungry, but he realized that he ended up with regret. You know, the whole reason for this counterculture series that we're in is we don't want to see anyone trade what is valuable, the gift of God on our life, for what is pleasurable and end up with regret when our culture tends to focus on what is pleasurable. I love what Pastor Mike talked about last week, that Satan is the king of cropping. He shows you what's pleasurable. He never shows you the regret that comes from that. And so many people do that. Pastor Mike talked last week about sexual sin and the regret that comes from that. I think in our culture, one of the things that gets chosen a lot is materialism. People trade what's valuable, family and spiritual blessings and a chance to reach the world for Jesus Christ, for something that looks good and feels good right now. But at the end of our life, that's really not what's important, and we end up with regret. But what we want to talk about today is something else that I believe, in a sense, is kind of a bowl of soup that can cause us regret and miss out on what's valuable. And that's drinking alcohol. I really believe, just like Esau made a choice based on his appetite at the moment that caused him regret, that's something that our culture not just treats lightly. To be honest, it kind of celebrates it. And we make a decision not realizing, it's not about that moment. We're really opening up the doorway to our destiny. And here's what I mean. I believe God, in moments like that, gives us two doors. One is this. The address is 320. Ephesians 3:20. This is God's plan for our life. I love what Paul writes in Ephesians 3:20. He says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine." That's a great promise. Imagine this. If God were to hand you a notebook and say, "I want you to write down in this notebook the best life you can imagine. I mean the best family situation, the best in all your relationships, the best financial situation, the best relationship with God, ministry, your business, your work, you name it, the best life you can imagine in every single detail. Write that down." And then you were to hand that notebook to Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus would say? "This is good, but it's not good enough. What I died for is better than anything that you could ask or imagine." And what the Holy Spirit is constantly trying to do is lead us into this door to make Ephesians 3:20 our address. And we make our home there. But sometimes what we do is we choose something else. I believe alcohol leads us through another door. And if you're thinking about opening up the door, one thing that you think about when you're making a decision, what's the best that could happen? If I walk in this door, what's the best that could possibly happen? You know what that is? I drink something that I enjoy the way it tastes. Kind of like iced tea or a Coke or Kool-Aid, whatever it is that you like. That's the best that could possibly happen, because anything past that, the Bible clearly says, is sin. Any level of drunkenness is a sin. In fact, if you look in Romans 13, look at what Paul says. He said, "We should be decent and true in everything that we do, so that everyone can approve of our behavior. Don't participate in wild parties and getting drunk." So if that's true, and the best that can happen if I open up this door is on the other side is something that I drink that I enjoy the way it tastes, but I also know the worst that can happen on the other side is addiction. It's homelessness. Go to our homeless breakfast on Thursdays and talk to the guys. I remember talking to one guy who was an accountant in a major firm in Louisiana. Alcoholism had him living on the streets, hadn't seen his family in years. You know, sometimes we think they're just born that way. It's not true. What's on the other side of this door? Divorce, broken families, abuse, sexual decisions that cause regret. And the worst thing that can happen is literal physical death. That's what's on the other side of that door. In fact, the address is 2329, and that's Proverbs 2329. Look at what Proverbs, the book of wisdom, has to say about alcohol. "Who has anguish? Who has sorrow?" That's what's on the other side of that door. "Who's always fighting? Who is always complaining? Who has unnecessary bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? It is the one who spends long hours in the taverns trying out new drinks. Don't let the sparkle and smooth taste of wine deceive you. Remember what Pastor Mike talked about last night? If Satan is the king of cropping, he only shows us the good. Don't let the sparkle and smooth taste of wine deceive you. For in the end, it bites like a poisonous serpent and it stings like a viper. That's what's behind that door. And let me tell you this. You may be thinking this right now. I'm thinking this as I'm preaching this. You can say, Pastor Johnny, they drank in the Bible. Jesus drank wine. In the Old Testament, they drank wine. And they did. But they also had multiple wives, which I don't understand. I've had people ask me, don't you wish we could go back to the Old Testament where we had multiple wives? And I think, I can't take care of the one wife that I got. I struggle to remember the names of my four kids. I can't imagine multiple wives, multiple kids, that household. I thank God I'm not in that era anymore. You know what else they did? They would put people outside of the city if they had an infectious disease. I mean, you just didn't go to the hospital. They put them outside of the city. Now, why did they do that? They had to survive. They didn't have the medicine that we have. So when someone had a disease, they put them outside of the city till they were clean. If, you know, early on, and they dropped this very early on, they had multiple wives because they were nomads. And as they moved around, they had to do that to survive. But when they stopped having to do that to survive, they stopped doing those things. Wine is the same way. There were two choices to drink in biblical times. You had water or you had wine, which is grape juice. Now, the water came in one of two ways. You either dug a well in the city, which was hard to do, wasn't always even available. And if you did, there was one well for the whole town. And the whole town came in that morning to get the water. Or you had a river, which was the source of drinking water. It was also the sewage system and the laundromat. So those were your choice. So if you lived in a town with no well, which not all towns had, the only source of drinking water you had was that river. And so that's why, to be healthy, because the water wasn't safe. How many of you have gone overseas and the first thing you heard is what? Don't drink the water. I don't think we realize what a blessing we have in the United States. They didn't have the options that we have. Iced tea, Coca-Cola. So they drank grape juice. Sometimes it was grape juice like we give our kids in the morning. Sometimes like it was wine that they sell in stores and things like that. When you read the Bible, you're never really sure which one it is. But it's important to make a distinction in Scripture between prescriptive scriptures and descriptive. See, there are some passages of Scripture that are prescriptive. It's like a doctor giving you a prescription. Here's what you need to do to feel better. And there are passages of Scripture where the Bible says, do this, don't do this. Here is a promise. Here is a curse. And it's like a prescription to us to learn how to live. There are some passages of Scripture, and there's a lot of them, that are simply descriptive. They tell what went on, but they're not telling us to do that. A lot of things about war and some things in the Old Testament and the way that they lived are descriptive passages. So just because we read about something happening in the Bible doesn't mean that God intended for us to do it. Now, I want to get real personal here, and please, I hope nothing comes out as condemning. I don't necessarily have an issue with alcohol, but we don't have enough weekends in the year to do a series on my issues. Like Mike said, my issues have issues. I'm struggling to follow God every single day, so I hope none of this comes off as holier than thou. But I want to give you three reasons why, for me, I don't even want to open that door. I want to live in Ephesians 3:20. And the first one is this. I represent Jesus Christ and Healing Place Church. I represent Jesus Christ and Healing Place Church, and I don't want alcohol to make me do anything that will bring reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. I don't want to see that happen. And not only do I not want to see that happen, I don't want the presence of alcohol to make anyone think that I'm doing those things. And that's why I don't even want to have one drink. I believe it causes us to lose opportunities to share the love of Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. You see, sometimes it's not, is it right or wrong? Is it wise? That's the question. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill you and control you. I love that idea of don't act thoughtlessly. Put thought towards it. Really kind of seek it out. And I know Jesus went to parties in the New Testament. He was known for that. But I don't think he went just to hang out and have a good time for a couple reasons. One, anyone with the Holy Spirit inside of them that groans for the pain of humanity can't be in a place where people are only causing themselves pain and have a good time. Does that make sense? It's almost as if when we go to the inner city or go on a mission trip and we see poverty and we see all the damage in people's lives that is caused from that, how do we leave? We don't leave having fun. We leave burdened. I believe walking into a bar or a club where girls, because of the way they were raised and insecurities, are giving themselves away, where guys are filling their life with alcohol because there's so much emptiness on the inside, I don't believe anyone with the Holy Spirit inside of them can go to that place and legitimately have a good time. I think Jesus went there on a mission. He went there to save them. And I think about this because I remember when I was in school, I was in seminary. I was studying, you know, theology. But I worked at a restaurant that these people were crazy. I mean, I had been in high school, drugs, alcohol, sex, rock and roll, all that kind of stuff. But this was a whole nother level. I mean, if you to take everything that these people were involved in, put it in the Bible, it was followed up by will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, you just can't imagine all this stuff. They called me Opie. They never met anybody like me that didn't drink or do drugs. I mean, that was just the normal of the day. And so, but we were friends and we would talk and stuff, and they would invite me to their parties and I would invite them to church. And I didn't go to their parties and they didn't come to my church. And that was just kind of the relationship that we had. But then I felt one day, actually it was New Year's Eve one year. I was about 24, 25 years old. And I felt God speak to me, says, you need to go to the party. I didn't go to have a good time. In fact, I knew I wouldn't have a good time. In that level, I didn't have a whole lot to talk about. And so, but I thought, you know what? I need to go. And so I went to, I remember the manager pulling me aside and be like, son, let me tell you what you're getting into. And, you know, and he wasn't a Christian either. But so I went, but on the way there, I knew once I got there, there would be no beverages that were options for me. I mean, other than tap water. And I knew the dude who owned the house. I wasn't even drinking the tap water. And so I stopped on the way there, got me the biggest Diet Coke that I could find. And I just made a decision. I'm not drinking all of it because I don't want to look silly walking around with a, you know, empty Diet Coke. And so I just kind of walked around with that Diet Coke, didn't have a whole lot of people to talk to, really was bored. Well, you know what I do. And then this girl walks up to me. She says, you're not drinking, which really stood out in this environment. And so I was like, no. She says, well, how come you don't drink? And I remember exactly what I said, but I probably fumbled and said something about Jesus Christ. She said, can I talk to you for a second? So we stepped outside where there was no music. We walked out to the patio. And she began to tell me some of the things that were going on in her life. I remember her showing me the scars on her wrists where she tried to commit suicide. And she just said, I need to know about something different. And I told her about Christ. And I prayed a prayer with her right there. Now, why did she come up to me? Because I didn't have any alcohol in my hand. Not even arguing whether it's right or wrong to drink one beer. If I'd have had one beer, just like Paul said, I'd have missed the opportunity to share the love of Christ. And that's why, because that's the church that we are. Everything we do is so that we can have opportunities to share the love of Christ. We do outreach so that we can share the love of Christ. We give every week so we can share the love of Christ. We go on the mission field so we can share the love of Christ. Every part of my life is so that we can share the love of Christ. And that's why we've made a decision as a staff, we do not drink alcohol at all, anywhere, never. And we ask anyone that represents Healing Place Church in any form or fashion not to drink alcohol, so that what's going on at Healing Place Church, which we believe is valuable, God, not because we're better or holier or smarter than everyone else, God is allowing us from this little room on Highland Road that backs up traffic every single week to reach the world, to reach 300,000 in Papua New Guinea. That is valuable. I believe if we trade what's valuable for what's pleasurable, we'll end up with regrets. That's the first reason. The second reason is this. I know what's inside of me. You may not know what's inside of me. You see me dressed up on Sunday mornings. You see me on stage. I know what's inside of me. I know the sinful nature that is in me. I know what God did in my life when He saved me. I know the thoughts that I still battle. I know the sin that I still battle. Because the Bible says we're not going to be perfect until we get into heaven and cross on that other side. And it's almost like, this is kind of the way that I see it. When I became a Christian, it's like the Holy Spirit put a leash on my sinful nature. And He holds it back. I don't hold it back. He holds it back. There's something about alcohol when we drink it. It's like it lets the leash off of the sinful nature. I've never talked to anyone that said, I made a life-changing good decision after I had a couple beers. It's almost always the opposite. I made a life-changing decision when I was talking to that woman after I had a couple beers. I made a life-changing decision spending that money. I made a life-changing decision when I had just one drink too many and I got in the car and went home. It's like alcohol reaches down inside of me and it pulls out the worst. And I really believe, you know, I don't know, to be honest, if I would be the kind of person that would get addicted to alcohol or that kind of stuff. But I do know this, there's only one way to find out, and that's take a drink. I don't ever, ever want to do that. I don't ever want to walk through that door, because what I've seen here at Healing Place Church, we minister to people every single day. That one drink opens the door to a broken life, to divorce, to addiction, to destruction. And I would be a fool to think, well, that's them. I'm not like that. That is the opposite of the truth. The same things that are in them are inside of me. I don't want to put anything inside me that would bring that out. And you know, the third reason is this, and for me, it's the most personal, and it's probably the most important. I don't want my kids, I have four boys, I don't want my kids ever to touch alcohol. To be honest, I pray almost every single day because of what we see here through our ministry at Healing Place Church. God, don't ever let them be addicted to alcohol or drugs. I pray that almost every day. And I can't imagine, with so much danger in the world, why would I bring that into my own home? You know, yesterday I got up early in the morning and I was working on my message. And Johnny, my six-year-old, he's the oldest, he woke up. And he walked in, and so I stopped because, and this is, you know, fatherhood and kids make you soft, but to me, just, you know, little sleepy boys in pajamas, just so cute. And so, man, I picked him up. He's starting to get big. He doesn't want to hug me much anymore. So every time I hug him, I think, well, this might be the last time. So I picked him up, man, sit on the couch, and, you know, with so many people in our house now, one-on-one moments are rare for any of us. And so I'm talking to him. He said, what are you doing, Dad? So I'm getting my dad's got to preach this weekend, and so I'm getting my sermon ready. He said, well, what are you preaching on? And he doesn't really, we don't talk about beer or wine, so I don't know if he even knows those words that much, but he understands that there are drinks that adults drink that are not for him. And what I wanted him to understand is it's not just for him, it's not for us. I love what Brother Wayne says. There are some things you're never old enough to do. Not 18, not 21, not 30, not 40, not 60. So I want him to understand that. So I said, well, we're talking about, you know, adult drinks and how, you know, we don't let the kids drink them. But Daddy doesn't drink them. Mommy doesn't drink them. Granddad, Pawpaw, we don't drink those. And he looked at me and he said, well, Mommy does. I was like, no, baby. Mommy doesn't drink them either. Yes, Mommy does. And I was getting a little worried, you know. I'm not home that much. And so I was like, well, no, baby. She does it. He said, yeah, he does. She drinks Red Bull. And I did. That's an adult drink at our house because you don't want four boys under six hopped up on Red Bull. That's the one thing in the refrigerator they are not allowed to touch. But you know, I thought about that because as a campus pastor, I've done several things here, and sometimes there's ministries or stuff that I have to get involved in because, you know, until God raises up another leader. And for about 6 months, I led the addiction ministry here at Healing Place Church. And I was there every week. I remember every single Tuesday I would lead that and just see incredible destruction. And every single Tuesday, Johnny was only about 1 year old then, and he was the only child that we had. And every single Tuesday, I would leave there, go home broken on the inside for what I had seen. Kiss my wife, tell her hi, put down the keys, and go into his room. He was always asleep in his crib. And I would lay my hands on him. And I would pray, God, let the seed that I sowed tonight become fruit in his life. Don't ever let him be addicted to drugs or alcohol. And I just don't think it would be wise. And again, this is my house, but I don't think it would be wise to pray that prayer, have the conversation that I had with him, and then walk to the refrigerator and get out a beer and sit down in the recliner. Now, I know, you know, maybe I can explain to him the difference, but I'm not sure he would catch it. You know, the other night he was shooting baskets at basketball, and I was, okay, how many can you get in a minute? And he made 10 baskets in 1 minute. I said, great job, baby. That's a world record. He said, really? I was like, yeah. Can we go to the library and see if my name's in the book? And I thought when he said that, okay, this is the kid. I'm going to try to explain the complexities of our culture and how it fits with the Bible. I'm not sure that he would get that. And I don't ever want, you know, I heard a story this week as I was researching for stuff like this. And I came across a story of a girl who was celebrating her graduation. And so she was out drinking, driving, got in a wreck, and was killed. They called her parents. Her mom and dad went to the scene. I can't imagine what that would be like. Did that. Came home. And as was his routine, he had just a little glass of some kind of liquor just to kind of calm his nerves as he, you know, got ready for bed. Opened up the liquor cabinet and a piece of paper fell out. And he reaches down and picks it up. Dad, we took one bottle to celebrate. I knew you wouldn't mind. I don't want that to ever happen in my life. My kids are too valuable. If I trade them for what is pleasurable, I can't imagine the regret that I would feel. And let me say this, I'll take it a step further. That's my home. But those aren't the only kids I'm responsible for. We're responsible for all the kids that stood up about 20 minutes ago. We're responsible for the hundreds and over time thousands of kids that will call Healing Place Church their home. And I would hate to think that when some kid was having a conversation with their parents about their drinking and partying, they would say, but Pastor Johnny drinks beer. But this leader drinks this. We're as responsible for those kids as we are for our own kids. Maybe more, because a lot of them, because of families that we reach, are coming out of families where values aren't established there. And we can't expect them to understand the complexities of culture and the Bible and how this all fits in. We've just got to make sure we do everything we can to make sure that those kids never open that door and live their lives at this address. And that's the number one reason. You know, I thought about this. The more responsibility I get, the more I understand the old school. You know, as I have kids and responsibility in ministry, I understand old bosses that I had, coaches, and especially my dad. And I can remember old school preachers saying this: sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's what's behind that door. And that's why we don't think it's wise as a church to ever really open it. You know, as we kind of close out, there may be some people here, you've heard what I said, and you really don't agree with everything. Maybe you think I've taken it just a little bit too far, you just don't agree. And to be honest, that's fine. I have good friends that love God that feel that way. And we've had this conversation, and I've explained to them how I feel, the rules of our house and church and things like that, and they feel a different way. And all I would ask, if that's you, is just one more time, seek the voice of God. Seek out his voice. Is that really what he's saying to you? And if you're listening to God, that's all I can ever expect. I don't ever expect to get up here and talk you into doing something with your life. I just want to open up an opportunity for you to hear from God. So I would say that. But I think, secondly, there's people here that God's been working on you. Maybe it's just a drink here or there, but you just hadn't felt like that's God's best for you. Or maybe you're starting to see that it's more than you started out wanting. It's more drinks at night. It used to say it was just one, but now it's two or three or a six pack. Now it's starting to affect your job. Now it's starting to affect your relationships. Maybe you're addicted. Maybe you're not addicted, but you're starting to see, if you would look at your life, you would understand that partying is controlling most of your decisions, your relationships, how you spend your money, where you spend your time. And God has been speaking to you, that's not my best for you. You're not living in Ephesians 3:20. And I would say this, you know, we talked about trading what's valuable. I don't know if there's anything more valuable than the voice of God. If the creator of heaven and earth is speaking to you personally about something, the best thing to do is stop, listen, and obey. And I just want to challenge you to obey the voice of God. But you know the other thing? I believe there are people here that you're addicted to alcohol. Maybe you're addicted to drugs, gambling, pornography. You're living John 10:10, when Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And alcohol or drugs or gambling or pornography or spending, anything like that, it is destroying your life. It is ruining the relationships that are most valuable to you. It is taking away your destiny. And maybe you've tried to stop and you just can't. You've gone a week. You've gone a day. You said you were not. And maybe you're at this point where you're just tired of saying, I'll never do it again. Because in the back of your mind, Satan's saying, yes, you will. And you know that you will. Maybe you're on the edge of just giving up and say, maybe this is the lifestyle that I'll have to live the rest of my life. And here's the bad news. You can't stop. You can't give it up. It's not within you. But what did we sing about 45 minutes ago? The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of you, and he can give you the power to break that bondage and become a new person and live the second half of John 10:10, in which Jesus said, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And I believe that God can do that in your life today. And you know how I believe it? Because I've seen it happen. And I'm taking a chance. This may be a bust. Maybe there's nobody in here. But if you've been addicted to drugs, alcohol, gambling, pornography, spending, eating, anything like that, and God has radically set you free, I want you to raise your hand right now. Look at that. Look at that. That's the kind of church that we're in.